Genesis chapter 1.
Come on, Chris.
Come on.
God creates the heavens and the earth. Amen?
Amen. Come on, bro.
And then He creates man and woman. Amen?
Amen.
A woman?
Amen.
And then, I want you to look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." God had a plan for the earth, brothers and sisters. Amen? God created man and woman and He said, "Go be fruitful, fill the earth." And they did. How do I know? There's a lot of people. Amen? Now, Genesis chapter 6.
Okay, bro, come on.
Things didn't go quite as God wanted them to go. A lot of people, but how'd they act? Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thought of his heart was only evil all the time. That is quite a bad situation, guys. Maybe you feel like you're in a bad situation. Maybe you're encouraged by this. Like, well, at least my inclinations weren't evil all the time. I mean, guys, this is serious. The Lord was grieved that He had made man on the earth, and His heart was filled with pain. How often do we stop? Now, I appreciate Terry's communion getting us to focus on Jesus as if He was sitting right over here. I put my bag over there. I figured Jesus would watch it for me during the sermon to make sure nobody grabbed it, you know, took it or anything. Because in our world today, someone might just grab it. You guys with me here? We live in a corrupt world. We steal from each other. We talk about each other behind our backs. We hurt each other. We rape each other. We murder each other.
Come on, bro.
You ever stop to think how God feels about that?
Yeah.
He made us. Yeah. How does a parent feel when they make children? Those children grow up to steal, rape, murder, go to jail. Just brings you to tears, doesn't it? So often we think how we feel and how we have a bad week and how we hurt. How does God feel?
Come on.
God made us. And then His heart was grieved. So He brought the flood on the earth to destroy mankind from the face of the earth. But God had a plan. He had a plan to save the world. Guess what it was? Noah. Getting a little ahead of things. Look over in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, this pattern has repeated itself again and again and again. And God's plan to save the world is always the same. He looks for a man of faith.
There we go. Come on.
Hebrews chapter 11.
Come on.
Verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned of things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. God saw Noah was a righteous man. In the midst of all the sin, He saw a man of faith that wanted to live by Him, that wanted to obey Him more than anything in the world. And He chose that man. And He said, "I want you to build an ark." Did you guys ever see the movie Bruce Almighty? Yeah, it's a movie basically where Jim Carrey was kind of angry at the way his life was. And he was angry at God. So God, played by Morgan Freeman, and I like the way he played God there. He came down, he said, "Okay, you think you can do a better job? You're God for a week." Or how long? And Jim Carrey messed the world up pretty bad. You know, how would you do being God before you get mad at God? You know what I mean? Well, I went to the theater yesterday with my kids to see a movie, and there was a preview. There's another one coming out. Instead of Bruce Almighty, it's called Evan Almighty. And he asked Evan to build an ark. And so today, in like a neighborhood, like 2006, this man is building an ark. How would you feel if God asked you to build an ark because, well, the floods are coming? Floods are coming. How would your neighbors feel? Where the hell was Noah? Put it today. On the south side, baby. Where are you building an ark? And the news covering it. Here we are outside Joe Spence's house as Joe and Luke are building a boat. It's a big boat. God, what the heck are they doing? I mean, you know what I'm talking about? That's how people look at our lives, guys. What are they doing? Well, Noah, in holy fear, obeyed God.
There we go.
We may not get it. We may not understand why God says what He says. But in holy fear, he believed God was going to flood the earth and destroy all the sin. And he obeyed.
Yeah.
To save his family.
Yeah.
Do you want to save your family?
Yeah.
Are you willing to do what it takes to save your family? See, we talk a lot about saving the world. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because I believe our world needs saving.
Yep, absolutely, bro.
But in the world is my family.
Yep.
And your family.
Come on.
And if we believe the world's lost, we want people to be saved.
Yeah.
If everybody out there is somebody's family.
Yep.
Isn't it?
Yep.
And don't you want them to be saved?
Amen.
If you believe in heaven and hell, and you believe the truth, you want them to be saved. But I hear the argument a lot. I don't have time to obey God and go out there and try to gather up, as Terry said, gather everybody up together, round up the sheep. I don't have time because if I do, I'll lose my family. I got to save my family. Let me tell you something. You're never going to save your family if you don't obey God and help save the world. Because your family will grow up and learn to be selfish and only think of their family. You want to save the world? Save your family too. Well, we got to obey God and we got to build those spiritual arcs.
Come on, bro.
Amen?
Amen?
Where we can save the world. Now, I want you to read on. It says here, by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah condemned the world. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought we were talking about saving the world. Well, we were. But you see, when a man of faith or a woman of faith is willing to obey their God, you guys with me?
Yeah.
And step out on faith and do what's right and obey God.
Amen.
It makes it very, very clear that if you don't do that, you will be condemned.
Yep. Amen.
And it says here, Noah's very faith to obey God condemned
wow.
the world. Well, things went on. The earth got populated again, and sadly enough, once again, man's hearts turned evil.
Yeah.
And corrupted the earth. So God had to get a new plan. Look at John chapter 3.
Come on.
God had a new plan, and this time his name was Jesus. And I just loved the song that Hillary sang. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Talk about saving your family. That comes through Jesus Christ. What an awesome, awesome song. Mary, did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? And the child you delivered would soon deliver you? Wow! You know, it's Christmas time! And people are celebrating, and you know, it's a little baby Jesus. But that little baby didn't stay a little baby. He grew up to be a man of faith.
Yeah, there we go. Come on.
A man of faith that came. Well, let's just read and see why he came. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Why did God send Jesus? To condemn the world?
No,
to save it. You with me, guys?
Yeah.
God did not want the world to be lost. God does not want people to perish. Your family or anybody's family. So Jesus came so that people wouldn't perish, but have eternal life. We believe the world is perishing. And therefore, unless someone comes to help them, they will not be saved. Jesus came, and God gave His one and only Son. What are you willing or not willing to give to save the world? It says here, for God did not send His Son into the world to what? Condemn the world. We're back to that word. But to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You know, I heard a great analogy for understanding why people are lost and how they get saved. People are not lost because we have not shared our faith with them yet. They're lost because of their own sin. You with me?
Amen.
It's like someone drowning. They're not drowning because we haven't thrown them a life preserver. They're drowning because they're in the water and they don't know how to swim. Or the currents are too strong for them to be able to swim. You with me? That's why they're drowning. But they will perish if someone doesn't throw them a life preserver. And that's up to us to throw those life preservers into the world. Now, you throw one out there and someone's drowning and they look and it's right there within reach, but they don't believe that if they grab it, it'll save them. So they're there and they're sitting, they just go under. Because they didn't believe in the power of the life preserver to make them float and be saved.
Come on.
That's what it's like when we share faith with people. And we tell them about Jesus. They're not going to be lost because we didn't reach out to them. They'll be lost because they don't believe in the power of the one we're preaching.
Come on,
and
bro.
Grab a hold of Him to be saved.
Amen, bro. Come on.
But let's read on. Why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they grab it and be saved? Verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into light for fear his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Very simple. It's not hard, guys. This is the verdict. You know, when there's a trial, you know, and you're waiting for the verdict. Is he innocent? Is he guilty? This is the verdict. Boom. That's the end of it. This is the verdict. Jesus brought light into the world. He wanted to save the world. And don't you believe in the power of Jesus to save the world? You got to believe that. You got to believe if you grab a hold of Him, this world will be saved. And if other people grab a hold of Him, they will not perish, but they'll have eternal life. You got to believe that. But here's the truth. That light has come, and if you grab a hold, you got to expose your darkness. We got to expose our sins. This is why many will not be saved, because they love darkness. And I know there's people in this room right now struggling with, am I going to get open about the sin I'm in? I believe the Bible.
Amen.
I believe that's the truth. I believe what it says. I believe it when it says I need to get open and honest about what's really going on. I believe what it says, that I got to confess my sins and repent of my sins. But I don't know if I want to do that. That's embarrassing. That'll bring shame on me. See, and that's the sad thing. It keeps people from being saved. But when you believe the truth, and you're like, man, that's so right. But I'm so wrong. But I'm going to trust God. If I confess my sins, He is faithful and will purify me from all unrighteousness. Give me the guts, God, and you get open with somebody you trust here. And then you get in the Word. And you study what it means. And then, yeah, but I'll be exposed that I'm not most awesome. But see, that's the point. We're not most awesome. Come on, we're just sinners. Anybody here feeling kind of guilty about their faults and their flaws? Anybody? You get down about it when you blow things? You get down when you sin? You get down when you do things that you know you ought not do? You get down when you don't do things you know you should be doing? Anybody? Am I off here? Am I in the wrong room? Yeah. Me too, guys. See, when we open up about that, we're just sinners. So anybody visiting with us today, we want you to know we're nothing special. Except that God loves us. And that's pretty special. But we want you to know anything good being done here ain't us, it's God.
There we go.
It's
God.
It's not us. Jesus had a plan to save the world. So the question is, what's His plan today? What's God's current day plan? To save this lost world. Not to condemn it. Although Noah's faith did condemn it. And Jesus, though He came to save it, said in John 12, there is a judge for the one who rejects Me and does not accept My words. That very word which I spoke will what?
No.
Condemn him at the last day. What's God's current plan to save the world? I want you to look at me at a very obscure scripture. I don't know if you've seen this one before. It's in Matthew 28.
Come on, bro. Store it, bro.
Matthew 28, verse 18.
Come on.
Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age."
Amen.
Come on.
Title of the lesson today: discipleship is God's plan to save the world. Discipleship. See, yes, Jesus died, but no one's going to know it unless we go tell them.
Yeah,
no one's going to know what they need to do unless we go tell them.
Yeah.
Are you convinced that discipleship... Here it is. Guys, I'm going back to heaven. Now, there's 11 of you left. And some others here. The 11 apostles. You have to go tell the whole world.
Come on.
Go. Teach them to follow Me the way you have.
Wow.
Baptize them. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's the way you save the world.
Yep.
Do you believe the world's lost? I'm asking you.
Yeah. Absolutely, bro.
Do you believe discipleship is God's plan to save the world?
Yeah. Come on.
Then we got to get about it.
Right.
In order to save the world. Now, last week, what was the lesson? Title. Discipleship is relationship. See, it's not going out there and just yelling on the street corners, "You need to repent! You're lost! You're going to hell! So saith the Lord!" Give me my Louisville Slugger. He's baptized! You know what I mean? That's not the plan. Discipleship is relationship.
Amen.
That means God's plan to save the world is through relationships.
Right.
My question is this: what kind of relationships will save the world?
Okay.
2 Timothy chapter 2.
Come on.
What kind of relationships are going to save the world?
Come on, bro.
I've been studying this passage all week. I love this passage.
This is awesome, bro. Come on, Chris.
2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look in verse 22. It says here, "Flee the evil desires of youth." This is Paul talking to young Timothy. "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue." You know what pursue means? Yeah, go after it. "Righteousness." We talked last week, righteousness. The ability to do what's right in your relationships.
Yep.
That's challenging, isn't it?
Yep.
Wow. Faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Amen. Those are the relationships that will save the world.
Yeah.
A group of men and women who have come together to call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
Yeah.
To flee the evil desires of youth and to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace.
Come on, bro.
That'll save the world.
Come on, friend.
Reading on. Don't have anything. That means nothing. To do with foolish and stupid arguments. You know, they only produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant. Anybody want to be the Lord's servant here?
Yeah.
I'm talking to those that do.
Come on.
The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, and well, you will get opposed. See, Jesus got opposed. Because Jesus came to save the world. They nailed him to a cross. John 15 says, if they hated him, they're going to hate you. If they obeyed his teaching, they'll obey your teaching. Of course, that presupposes you're teaching somebody something. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Amen. But you're going to be opposed. So what do you do if you're the Lord's servant and you get opposed? What do you do? Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. That's the world, guys. If you see what I see in the Bible, and you see what I see in the world, you know the majority of people in this world have been taken captive to do the devil's will.
That's right.
That's just the truth. The world is lost. All you have to do is watch the evening news. Can't turn the evening news on without seeing somebody shoot his family and turn the gun on himself.
Yep.
Yes, we're near.
Yeah.
How are you going to save that person? If you want to build relationships that are going to save the world, there's two things you got to do.
Come on, okay.
And they're right from the scripture, guys. Number one, you got to be kind to most people. I'm sorry. I think it said you got to be kind to everyone. If you're the Lord's servant and you want to save the world, you must be kind to everyone. Let me read you a definition of kind. Okay? Of a friendly, generous, or warm-hearted nature, showing sympathy or understanding. Charitable. Are you kind?
Wow.
To everyone. Isn't that awesome? I got it. We already talked about how we're sinners and we blow it.
Yeah.
But if you want to save the world, you got to be kind to everyone. So the question I have is, what keeps you from being kind?
Come on, that's a great question.
Now, I'm going to venture just a couple words down the sentence where it says not resentful. Does resentment keep you from being kind to everyone?
Wow.
Resentment will do it, guys.
Yeah.
Let me give you another definition. It's for resentment. You ready for this one?
Yeah.
Resentment. Full of, characterized by, or inclined to feel indignant ill will.
Wow.
Are you resentful? Do you look at somebody, anybody, and go, they were wrong. And I am resentful.
Wow.
They were wrong. And they never apologized. They were wrong. And I know they apologized, but doggone it, they messed me up.
Come on, bro. Come on. That's true, bro.
If we're resentful, it'll keep you from being kind.
Right.
To the people you're resentful of. And they're one of the everyones. Guys, resentment will kill us.
Yeah.
And I want you to think about it.
Come on, bro.
Are you resentful? If you are, it's going to keep you from saving the world. And it's going to keep you from saving those very people you're resentful of. What if Jesus would have felt that way about us? Let me read you the antonym of resentful. Not resentful. Actually, that's the antonym is not resentful. The definition of not resentful, completely unresentful. It's in the dictionary. Not resentful, completely unresentful, and forgiving.
Amen.
What's the answer to resentment? You've got to forgive. If you're resentful of anybody, what it shows is you have not forgiven that person.
Wow.
But they, what did they do? What is it you have not forgiven? Because my Bible says, from the Lord, if you do not forgive others their sins, I will not forgive you. Or my Father will not forgive you your sins.
Right.
And when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What is it that you can't go, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing? They're caught in the devil's trap, doing his will. And if I'm the one that knows so much better, then I've got to gently instruct them and hope one day they can come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil. Resentment will absolutely keep you from being kind to everybody.
Preach, bro.
2 Timothy chapter 3.
Come on, Chris.
There are other sins that will keep you from being kind to everyone. You guys with me? Because I'm talking to you disciples that want to save the world. You've got to be kind to everyone. Are you? Okay. Chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this. There'll be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Selfishness will absolutely keep you from being kind. My kids told me that when I asked them. What keeps you from being kind? Well, when my sister does something. When you're selfish, you're not kind. Because you're thinking about yourself.
Yeah.
Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. When you care more about money than people, you won't be kind.
There it is.
Boastful. You know, when you're boastful, you're blowing yourself up. That's going to keep you from being kind. Proud. Being pride, that'll keep you from being kind.
Yeah.
Abusive. Well, that's not kind. Disobedient to their parents. I don't think your parents will think that's very kind. How about ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous? That's not kind. Without self-control. When we're not self-controlled is usually when we're unkind.
Yep.
Brutal. Speaks for itself. Not lovers of the good. See, nothing's going to make you change and be a man or woman that wants to be kind to everybody, no matter their color, no matter where they live, no matter how much money they have, no matter anything they've done to you, except you decide to love what's good more than you love yourself.
Amen. Wow, come on, bro.
Come on.
That's right.
Brother one time was counseling another brother.
Come on.
And he said to the other brother, he said, bro, I want you to know, I think you have more capacity than anyone I've ever known to love other people. The brother said, really? Why do you say that? He goes, because the Bible says, love others as you love yourself. And you love yourself so much. Isn't it true, guys? Why is the world so mean? We're so selfish. Let's talk about Christmas. I saw Andrew Smelly last night. He's preaching a message in Syracuse today called The high price of a free gift.
Wow. Oh, okay.
And it's salvation. Saving the world. Jesus paid a high price for you to get a free gift of salvation. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
And he said, I'm going to use this analogy. He's watching TV and he saw a store getting ready to open up for the holiday rush. And there were people out the door, around the corner, just waiting in line. And it showed the worker coming to the door to open the door, right? And the worker's like this. Scared to death of the onslaught of people that are about to come in the door and rush him over and trample him. And you've seen the people, they go in, they're kicking and screaming to get to that first 100 TVs. You know what it is?
That's true, bro.
Let me tell you what it is. Because people are convinced, I'm going to get in there and get more for less. And I'm willing to knock somebody else over to get my more.
Wow.
In fact, we've taken the Christ out of Christmas. All that's left is mas, which in Spanish is more. You know? Feliz Navimas. You know what I mean?
Come on.
We just want more.
Come on, bro.
And that's Christmas. It's just, what am I getting? Or, let's say you want to be giving, but you're worldly. And you're thinking it's about the gift you get or the price you pay. The ironic thing is the best things in life are free.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's the love we're supposed to have for one another, to be kind to one another. Are we kind to everyone? Let's finish out this section. Treacherous. Rash. When you rush in and don't think through what you're going to do, you might not be kind. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Read this with me. Have nothing to do with them.
Come on.
Wow, man.
Come on.
Have nothing to do with who? People that have decided to live this way. Because those relationships will never save the world.
Yeah, true. Come on, bro.
Let me ask you about your relationships. Who are your closest friends? Who do you want to be your closest friends? Are they selfish people? Are they people that have decided to deny themselves and follow Christ?
Yeah.
You know, it says here, having a form of godliness, but deny His power. So later, there are churches full of people.
Yeah.
Godly, taking their Bible. I attend church. Their goal isn't to go try to be kind to everybody. Their goal is to attend church.
Yeah.
And they've been told that'll get them to heaven.
Yeah.
But it won't.
That's right.
And they're lost.
That's right. Come on.
You must be kind to everyone.
Come on, bro. Preach.
Let me tell you what kindness does not mean. Kindness does not mean peace, peace when there is no peace.
Yep. Yep.
Kindness doesn't mean if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. Just read the Gospels and see what Jesus said. Or read the writings of Paul if you think, well, that was Jesus. Well, Paul said some rough stuff. But you got to speak the truth in love.
Amen.
In fact, it's not very kind if you see someone's in trouble and you don't say anything because you're afraid of what they're going to say back. That's not kind.
That's right.
We got to take care of each other and speak the truth in love.
Amen. Come on, bro.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words.
Amen.
It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter. What a word. Chatter. You know, chatter. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly.
Right.
Their teaching will spread like gangrene.
Yep.
You know, you got to ask yourself, what do me and my friends talk about?
Come on, girl.
You really got to ask yourself. Is
on.
What we talk about godly?
Come on.
There's a brother that's been telling me about his workplace. And in his workplace, what people talk about at his workplace. And he's amazed of what people talk about. You ever just listen to a group of people, what they're talking about?
Yeah.
Let's define godless chatter.
Wow.
You can tell a lot about somebody by what they talk about.
Yeah.
Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yeah.
And good comes out of the good stored up in the heart, and evil of the evil stored up in the heart.
Wow.
You can tell a lot about someone's relationship with God by what they chatter about.
Right.
It's true.
Yep. Come on, bro.
I was asking a couple of the brothers the other day, how long does it take you to talk to someone before you know if they really are the Lord's servant or not?
Not long.
You know, it really doesn't take very long if you really know the Bible.
Yeah.
If you don't know the Bible, you think anyone that says they're a Christian is a Christian. That's not true. But if you know the Bible, you can do it. You know, back in my early days,
come on, bro.
Some of you older folks will remember a game show called Name That Tune. Right? They would give you a clue for a song. This is a song by so-and-so or written in so-and-so year. And then two contestants would go, I could name that tune in seven notes. And the other one would go, do I want to up that or give him a shot? I can name that tune in five notes. And then if you wanted a shot, you'd have to lower it, or they'd get a shot. And many times, I can name that tune in one note. And then there's a piano player, they'd give them one note. Ding. Or two notes.
Yeah.
Da-da. What's that song?
Georgia.
Georgia. On my mind. Right? Any Elton John fans?
Yeah.
One note. Dun.
Benny and the Jets.
Benny and the Jets. You get to live with me for the rest of my life. Listen. When you talk to someone, how long does it take you to name whether they're truly the Lord's servant or not? I'm not talking about judging people. But knowing, is this someone I'm going to pursue the Lord out of pure heart with?
Yep.
Or is this an imposter,
right,
which the Bible talks about? It doesn't take long if you're truly a man of God.
Right.
To know. You've got to pray for discernment and read the Scriptures. Here it says, avoid godless chatter. Because if you indulge in it, you're just going to become more and more ungodly. That's our world, is it not?
Yep.
Very ungodly.
Preach, bro.
What do you talk about? You can't hide from people what's in your heart because you talk about it. What do you get excited about?
Come on.
You guys are quiet here.
Come on, bro.
Maybe you're convicted.
Home, baby.
Listen, you want to save the world?
Yeah.
Come on.
Then you got to be kind to everyone, which means you got to figure out, what am I talking about? What is it I talk about? And am I talking about stuff because of what I think, or am I thinking, what do they want to talk about?
Yeah.
You really got to pray and think through it. Now, immediately when I read this, godless chatter, don't indulge in it because you'll become more ungodly. Immediately I think, well, they're talking about non-Christians. It's talking about the world. But why does it say their teaching will spread like gangrene? It's talking about teachers. Let's read on. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. They name them by name. Church must have known them. Who have wandered away from the truth. That means they were Christians. They say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some.
Wow.
That means in the church,
there'll
be people who call themselves disciples, but when you hang out with them and talk, it's nothing but godless chatter.
Yeah.
And stupid arguments.
Come on.
Does that characterize your fellowship?
Come on.
Wow.
Ooh,
come on. Preach it, bro. Come on.
I'm not here to condemn the world, but to save it.
Yeah.
But if you don't like what's being said, you will be condemned. I'm telling you. That was what Noah did. It's what Jesus did. That's what disciples do. They lay out the truth. They call people to repent. And when they don't like it, they don't want to come in the light and be exposed and have to learn to be kind, you'll be condemned. And I don't want you to be condemned. I want you to be saved.
Come on.
You guys with me?
Yeah, come on.
These guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, were teaching the resurrection had already taken place. Now you're thinking, but it had. Jesus had already risen from the dead and gone back to heaven. It's not the resurrection they're talking about. They're talking about the resurrection of the dead. Last day. What a stupid argument. You with me here?
Yeah.
Are there stupid arguments going on in the church?
Come on.
About the Bible? About doctrine? Stupid arguments? Are people teaching things they ought not to teach that destroys people's faith instead of helps it? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1.
Come on.
I took a class at Syracuse University on the search for the historical Jesus.
Okay.
The man who taught the class claimed to be a Christian. You be the judge. Okay? He claimed to be a Christian. And at the beginning of the class, he said, let's go around. I want everyone to say who you are and what you believe. What faith you have. I'm a Christian. I'm a Muslim. I'm this. I'm that. You know, I go to this church. I go to that church. I don't go to any church. Okay. Now, then he said, my goal is at the end of this semester, our beliefs will be even more diverse than they are right now. I'm a Christian. Would Jesus Christ's goal be that? This man's not a Christian. He's deceived. He's been lied to. He thinks being a Christian is like being a Kiwanis or a Lions Club member or a Boy Scout. It's a club. And it'll never change the world.
That's true, bro.
Jesus
Come
wanted
on.
People to believe the one truth of the one God, one faith, one baptism.
Come on.
One God and Father over all, through all, and in all.
Come on.
He wanted it to be more diverse. We spent that semester looking at the Bible from a faithless viewpoint. And he would bring up stories and things people have decided that discredit the Bible. Now, on TV last night, I was getting ticked off. There was a show on, as there always is at Christmas, about the Gospels. And two noted theologians sharing how the Gospels aren't historically accurate.
Oh, boy.
And why they're not. And I'm amazed at this argument. I taught my son this about 2 weeks ago. So if he saw that, he'd be prepared. Because often, people read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they say the stories don't match. There's some of the same stories, but like, for example, in the cemetery with the demoniac, there's only one in one and there's two in the other. What's going on? Does that mean they contradict and it's not true?
No.
I said, Austin, what if me and you and Mommy Maria went out on the street and we were each on one of the four corners and there was a wreck in the middle? And then later, Mommy said, did you see that wreck with the blue car and the white car? But then, from the other side, I said, and the red car too. But see, from Mommy's vantage point, she didn't see a red car.
Right.
They were hidden by the other two cars. But from my vantage point, I saw the red car.
Amen.
Or there were two people in the car. But this person said one because from your side, you only saw one. It's four vantage points of the same story. Plus, they were telling their story to four different audiences. Matthew to a Jewish audience. John to a more universal audience. So they were teaching different things. But these men said, so they changed it and made stuff up to prove their points.
Wow.
Let me tell you, three of my favorite from my class. You know, the Bible teaches that Jesus fed 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. Right? A few fish. Now, my teacher proceeded to tell me that's not true. What happened was, a little boy came forward, decided to share his lunch, and it moved everyone else to be more kind, so they all shared their lunch too. And that's how they were fed. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? I don't know where they came up with that. How about, Jesus didn't really walk on water. See, it was the middle of the night, and the guys had drifted closer to the shore than they realized. So Jesus was just walking in the surf on the shore, and they thought he was walking on water. Yeah, that's why when Peter got out, he fell in. Exactly. Yeah, yeah. My favorite, the swoon theory. You ever heard of the swoon theory? When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't really die. He wasn't dead. He was almost dead. You ever see Princess Bride? He was mostly dead. Anyway. So, when they put him in the tomb and shut the stone on there, it was really cool in there, temperature-wise, and it resuscitated him. This is what learned theologians teach in our colleges. And it is garbage.
Come on.
Yeah, in 3 days with no doctor, he went from almost dead to pushing that stone out of the way and escaping from 100 centurions. Soldiers. This is stupid argument. I'm convinced we spend more time talking to each other about stupid arguments than what really matters. Now, here's the tough part. Don't get resentful of people when they're caught up in stupid arguments.
Help us out.
Let's talk about our churches. See, guys, we got to guard our hearts. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to say nothing, because it's not kind to say anything. If that's true, they wouldn't have opposed these guys about the resurrection. Well, it wouldn't be kind to actually oppose what they're saying, so let them teach that false stuff. No, you can say, no, that's not true. The resurrection has not taken place.
Amen.
Okay? That doesn't mean that's not kind to speak the truth in love. But when you go home and sit down and you tell your wife, yeah, Hymenaeus was thinking, and you're sharing about it, not to teach or instruct people, but to just gossip and slander, we got to guard our hearts.
Yep.
Don't be resentful. The Lord's servant must not be resentful. We got to forgive and pray they escape the trap of the devil.
Come on.
There's one more thing you got to do.
Come on.
If you want to build relationships that save the world, you got to be kind to everyone. But that's not it. Otherwise, we'd just be Mr. Rogers to everybody.
Right.
You know, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Would you be my neighbor? No, it's not it. What does the scripture say? The Lord's servant must be kind to everyone, able to teach. Yes, we have to be kind to people, no matter where they're at. But then, you have to be able to teach them the truth. And then, of course, according to Matthew 28, you have to teach them to obey the truth. And that will make people feel you're condemning them. Unless they want to love the truth and so be saved. Teaching involved, as we just read in 2 Timothy, warning people over and over not to get involved in godless chatter. Warn them again. That's teaching.
Wow.
That's kind.
Yep.
To go teach. Hey, let's not get involved in godless chatter.
Yep.
Over here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3.
Preach, bro.
As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversy, foolish and stupid arguments, godless chatter. You see it?
Yeah.
Rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is to be right and to prove you're right.
No.
And if that's your heart, you'll never be able to teach anybody. We're not here to be right. We're here to help people get right with God. The goal is spent love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to what? Meaningless talk. You see a through line in the gospel here, in the epistles here?
Yep.
A through line? They want to be teachers of the law. Remember what it said, how many Cletus? They teach things. It says here, they want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm.
Come on.
That's intense, guys.
Yep.
It is. Yep. It is.
Man, if you want to be able to teach, here's a deep point. You need to know what you're talking about.
Yep.
And what you so confidently affirm.
Yep. Come on.
You got to study scriptures. Mm-hmm. It isn't good enough that mama's, grandma's, sister's cousin taught you all this and you just know she's right.
Come on. Wow.
You got to get into the Word of God and find out.
Come on.
I want you to look one more. Titus 1.
Yourself,
one more about this. Not one more. Final. Just one more. I've only got 2 points. They're just long points. Titus 1, verse 9, it says here, Paul is told, now Titus, now another young man he's teaching, I wanted to leave you here so you could appoint elders. Okay? Why? So elders could help the church, govern the church, make sure things are taught correctly in the church, there locally. And it says here, in verse 9, an elder. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. You've got to be kind to everybody, but then you've got to be able to teach. Okay, not just the elders. Everybody that wants to be the Lord's servant. The elders just serve the Lord in this role. But everyone who claims to be a Christian, the Lord's servant, must not quarrel. You've got to be kind to everyone and able to teach. And then you've got to be able to discern who's teaching what's right. Okay? If you're going to teach, you've got to be able to know what's right to teach. Here, he was very clear. People are teaching false things.
Yep.
Do you have convictions about false doctrines?
Yep.
I'll tell you right now, we have some of our dear church family and loved ones going home for the holidays.
Oh, yeah.
They will be confronted with false doctrine.
Yeah.
From their friends,
right.
From their own families, and from other churches. They will. It's just the truth.
Yep.
Are we able to be kind to them and teach them so that they can avoid the devil's trap?
Come on, bro.
That's our goal in life. Look back at 2 Timothy and we'll close there. We want to help people be saved, escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. I want to ask you a question today. If you claim to be a Christian, are you kind to everyone? And are you able to teach? If you're here today and you think you're a Christian, and you're not even trying to teach people about God or to obey God, I have some hard news for you. You're not a Christian.
Come on.
You believe false doctrine.
Come on, bro.
I grew up in church. I went to church every Sunday, sometimes twice, midweek. Thought I was a Christian. I was not fleeing the evil desires of youth. I was pursuing them.
Come on.
And I wasn't fighting hard to be around other people, calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. But I thought I was a Christian. You know why? Nobody was able to teach me different. But when I was 23, I went to New York City. I got invited to church. Then I got invited to sit down and do a Bible study. I sat down with a few guys who taught me the Scriptures.
There it is.
We just went through a class called First Principles in the Church.
Yep.
Where we studied hard. We took tests. Why did we do that? So that you'd be able to teach.
Right.
There it is.
Because there's a lost world out there.
Yeah. Preach it, bro.
And you don't want to see someone and not be able to help them. But I had to come to grips with the fact that I was religious. But my goal in life, I wasn't striving to be kind to everyone. I wasn't striving to teach other people. That wasn't my role. That's the preacher's job. No, you need to study the Bible. That's anyone that claims to be the Lord's servant. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. I'm going to give you an example of an awesome relationship that helped to save the world. Paul and Timothy. Verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching. See, if you love somebody, they're going to know all about what you believe, what you teach. Because when you talk, that's what you talk about, not godless chatter. They're going to know what you believe, what you teach. My way of life. My purpose. Faith. Patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. See what overflowed Paul's mouth here? Timothy knew Paul had been through a lot. But he knew, Paul knew in his heart it was God who rescued him. Is that what your friends hear out of your mouth? That
Amen.
God is with you.
Right.
No matter what you're facing, God has led you through everything. That's what our friends need to hear.
Yeah.
In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus will be persecuted.
Right.
If you're striving to be kind to everyone and teach them to obey God, you will be persecuted by those that think you're condemning them and don't want to.
Mm.
When's the last time you got persecuted?
Come on.
Everyone who wants to live a godly life will be. When's the last time you got persecuted? I'm not saying run out and try to drum up a little persecution. That's not what I'm saying. But if you're out there trying to live a godly life, you will be. If you go, man, I don't remember anybody in my church getting persecuted. Something's wrong with that church. That's a church that will never save the world. Ever. says here, anyone wants to live a godly life will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible says it. There's evil men, and then there are imposters. Imposters? Yeah, those who claim to be good, righteous men, and they're not. You with me here?
Yep.
They're going to go from bad to worse. Deceiving others into thinking they're fine, and then deceiving themselves. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it. Those are relationships that are going to save the world right there.
Yeah.
And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Discipleship is God's plan to save the world. These types of relationships. A man training another man. A woman training another woman to be godly. To be kind to everyone. To be able to teach. Now, maybe you're here and you're visiting and you're like, doggone, I've never seen this before. I've never seen a group of people so serious about being kind, teaching the truth. This is God's church. I've found it. Now the question is, do you want to be a part of it? A lot of people just want to be in a little comfortable church that won't challenge them to do anything ever.
True.
And just say, peace, peace.
Yeah, when there is no peace.
When there is no peace.
Yeah.
You know, there's a man called me this week. I got a message from a man in another city that we had taught the scriptures to and helped become a Christian. But then, he had grown very resentful over many things and was very angry at me, Roger, many people in the church said some very hurtful things. But this past week I got a phone call. See, when he called me to say these things, I just said, you know what? I'm so sorry you feel that way. All I ever did was love you and just try to help you. And I want nothing more than for you to be a man of God and to make a difference in this world. I got a call this week. Chris, just want you to know I've been looking at the website, Chicago. All over it. Listen to the messages, and I hear the people in the high school, amen, come on! Cheering you on. And I just want you to know, I want to be a man like that. I'm so grateful for what you're doing, for all the teaching. I'm so grateful that you guys are out there fighting to make a difference. And I want to be a man that fights for God. I don't want to be a little boy that complains all the time. And I'm striving to get restored over here. And I just want to thank you. And I hope one day soon I get to thank you not just with words.
Amen.
Here's a man who's coming to his senses.
Amen.
And God willing is going to escape the trap of the devil who had taken him captive to do his will. In closing, I want to give you a little thing to remember. This whole sermon by. It's a little saying that will help you remember. And it's a parenting tool. It's a teaching tool. It's a leadership tool. We need to be hard on the standard and easy on the people.
Amen.
What does that mean? Well, let's take parenting, for example. What we need to do to be a great dad, great mom, is to kiss. This is what's going to be here. This is what the Bible says. This is what we're teaching you. And this is the way it's going to be. I love you, but that's not going to happen here. But what do we do? Junior, I told you not to jump on that couch. If you do that one more time, I'm going to... I'm going to spank you. I'm going to ground you. And then they do it again, and you don't do what you just told them you were going to do. You were just hard on the person and easy on the standard. So what did you just tell them? First of all, that you don't love them, you're ticked off at them. And secondly, they can get away with what they want to do. How about marriage?
Come on.
Wives?
Come on.
Trust me here. You know, the Bible teaches A wife should submit to her husband as to the Lord. Come on, Rosalind. Now, last night, Jay taught a marriage class. And Jay said, husbands, I want you to just think about how hard it would be for you if you had to submit to your wives in everything as to the Lord. How hard would that be for you? You're crazy. So listen up. You know what happens? I guarantee you there was a husband there feeling what I have felt many times. I already do submit to my wife in everything.
Amen.
What am I saying? Husbands, we make the same mistake I just said about the kids. God has given us the role to lead our families. But we need to be easy on our wives and hard on the standard. Say, honey, I want to hear everything you're thinking about this decision we've got to make. Have I heard evidence? Is there anything else? But then, husbands, we are charged before God Almighty to do what's right before God and lead our families.
Come on.
But here's what you do. Instead of, honey, I love you. I know this isn't what you think. But I've heard you. I've prayed. I believe it's what we need to do. It's what we're going to do. Instead of that, we go, I've got it! You never listen to me! If I want to go left, you want to go right! Woman! And we get that, don't we? Get angry. And you know what we do? We go, why won't you ever submit? But then you know what you do next? Then you get all upset and depressed, and you do what she said anyway. And then you know what else you do? And now you are fully blown resentful. You resent her because you had to do what she said. But see, you didn't. It's our sinful nature that's hard on our kids, hard on our wife, hard on the people we lead, and easy on the standard. What we got to do is be kind to everyone. Easy on the people, but the standard ain't moving. And then the followers got to deal with their own sin. But that's another sermon for another time. God bless you. Amen.